For our scripture reading this morning, we turn in God's Word to Judges chapter 11. Judges chapter 11. We'll read this morning the first 11 verses of the chapter, and then because of the constraints of time, we'll skip over the middle section of this chapter and pick up the reading again at verse 29, and then read to the end of chapter 11. The text for the sermon consists of verses 29 through 31 and 34 through 40. Because of the length of that section, we won't reread it, so pay attention to those verses as we read those portions of the chapter. Judges 11. Now Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty man of valor, and he was the son of an harlot, and Gilead begat Jephthah. Gilead's wife bare him sons, and his wife's sons grew up, and they thrust out Jephthah, and said unto him, Thou shalt not inherit in our father's house, for thou art the son of a strange woman. Then Jephthah fled from his brethren, and dwelt in the land of Tob. And there were gathered vain men to Jephthah, and went out with him. And it came to pass, in process of time, that the children of Ammon made war against Israel. And it was so that when the children of Ammon made war against Israel, the elders of Gilead went to fetch Jephthah out of the land of Tob. And they said unto Jephthah, Come and be our captain, that we may fight with the children of Ammon. And Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, Did not ye hate me, and expel me out of my father's house? And why are ye come unto me now, when ye are in distress? And the elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, Therefore we turn again to thee now, that thou mayest go with us, and fight against the children of Ammon, and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. And Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, If ye bring me home again to fight against the children of Ammon, and the Lord deliver them before me, shall I be your head? And the elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, The Lord be witness between us, if we do not so according to thy words. Then Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and captain over them, and Jephthah uttered all his words before the Lord in Mizpah. We skip over now to verse 29. Just note this, that in that portion that we're skipping over, Jephthah will converse with the king of the Ammonites and show that the Ammonites have no claim to the promised land. But now verse 29. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed over Gilead and Manasseh, and passed over Mizpah of Gilead, and from Mizpah of Gilead he passed over unto the children of Ammon. And Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord, and said, If thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into my hands, then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the children of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. So Jephthah passed over unto the children of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands. And he smote them from Aroer, even till thou come to Minnith, even 20 cities, and unto the plain of the vineyards with a very great slaughter. Thus the children of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel. And Jephthah came to Mizpah unto his house, and behold, his daughter came out to meet him with timbrels and with dances, and she was his only child. Beside her he had neither son nor daughter. And it came to pass, when he saw her, that he rent his clothes, and said, Alas, my daughter, thou hast brought me very low, and thou art one of them that trouble me. For I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back. And she said unto him, My father, if thou hast opened thy mouth unto the Lord, do to me according to that which hath proceeded out of thy mouth. Forasmuch as the Lord hath taken vengeance for thee of thine enemies, even of the children of Ammon. And she said unto her father, Let this thing be done for me. Let me alone 2 months, that I may go up and down upon the mountains, and bewail my virginity, I and my fellows. And he said, Go. And he sent her away for 2 months, and she went with her companions, and bewailed her virginity upon the mountains. And it came to pass at the end of 2 months that she returned unto her father, who did with her according to his vow which he had vowed, and she knew no man. And it was a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went yearly to lament the daughter of Jephthah the Gileadite 4 days in a year. Read the word of God that far. The text again consists of verses 29 through 31 and 34 through 40. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the text that we consider this morning is one of those difficult and controversial passages of God's Word. There are some who conclude their study of this portion of the Scriptures by saying that Jephthah acted in a weak, in a sinful manner with respect to this vow. In the first place, they say, Jephthah broke the third commandment. He made a rash vow to the Lord. He spoke hastily when he should have kept his mouth shut in the presence of God. But that sin, they say, is compounded by the way in which Jephthah kept the vow which he made. He broke the sixth commandment. He killed his daughter, his only child, and he offered her up as a sacrifice to God. The only reason, they say, that this history is recorded here in the Scriptures is that we might take warning from it. We might be warned by the sinful way in which Jephthah acted so that we do not act in that way. Jephthah fails miserably as a type of Jesus Christ. And we are to turn immediately away from Jephthah and look to the reality, Jesus Christ. Although it is true that Jephthah was a sinner, and it's true that we must look past Jephthah to the judge and savior of his people, Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, Jephthah was an outstanding man of God. In the first portion of Judges chapter 11, we read of God's call of Jephthah. God called Jephthah to serve as a judge in the nation of Israel. But God also qualified him for that work. Jephthah was possessing all of the spiritual qualifications necessary to carry out this work in Israel. We see, too, in our text that Jephthah was qualified for that work. It's evident from his dealings with his daughter that Jephthah was a faithful husband and a faithful father. That, too, is qualification for this office. But nowhere do we see Jephthah's godliness on display more clearly than we do when we look at Jephthah's vow. In the making and in the keeping of that vow, Jephthah showed himself to be an outstanding man of faith. Remember, Jephthah's name is included in Hebrews chapter 11, the register of the heroes of faith. Jephthah's name is included there, not in spite of this vow which he made and kept. His name is included there exactly because of this vow which he made. In the making and in the keeping of this vow, Jephthah showed himself to be an outstanding man of God. That's true for us also. Jephthah's vow is instructive for us. The Christian life that we live consists of the making and the keeping of vows at every significant point in our lives. We make vows to God. We open our mouths to the Lord. As a young person, we stand before the congregation and make confession of faith. When we're joined in marriage to our husband or to our wife, when we bring a covenant child before the church in order to give that child a sign and seal of baptism, or when an office bearer is installed into the special offices in the church, we make vows. We open our mouths to the Lord and make solemn promises to Him. But we also keep those vows which we make, even when doing so is very costly and painful to us. God tests us. He tests our gratitude and our devotion to Him. It's not merely a matter of our lips, but it's a matter of our entire lives to God. We keep those vows which we make, even when it's painful for us to do so. And two, faithful vow keepers, God promises a precious reward. What a motivation and a comfort that is to us when we make and we keep vows which we utter to the Lord. Let's consider this passage of God's Word under the theme, Jephthah's Vow. Notice, first of all, that this is a vow properly made. Secondly, that this is a vow painfully kept. And finally, a vow that is preciously rewarded. This time in the history of the nation of Israel, she had again sinned against God and apostatized from Him. We read in Judges chapter 10 that the people had given themselves over to the worship of all of the gods of the nations around them. And because of that sin, God chastened His people. He brought the nation of the Philistines and the Ammonites against them. They were being crushed and pinched between those two ungodly nations. When they experienced that chastisement, God's people cried out to Him. They confessed their sin and turned again to the right worship of God. And God then raised up a judge, Judge Jephthah, in order to deliver His people out of the hands of their oppressors. But now, before Jephthah goes out to battle with the Ammonites, he makes a vow to the Lord. A vow is a solemn promise that we make to God in order to do something for Him or to carry out some work on His behalf. Jephthah's vow is recorded here in verses 30 and 31. He says, "If thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into mine hands, then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the children of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering." Jephthah refers to that vow again in verse 35, when he says, "For I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back." In making that vow, Jephthah had opened his mouth to the Lord. He'd made a solemn promise to God. He had promised to devote something to the Lord. And it's plain from the words of Jephthah's vow that in making that vow, he had in mind not an animal that he would devote to the Lord, but a person. Notice what he says in verse 31. "Then it shall be that whatsoever," and really that's "whosoever, whosoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me, that one I will devote to the Lord." Jephthah didn't have an ox or an ass. He didn't have a sheep living in his house that would come forth from the doors of his home in order to greet him and to celebrate with him the great victory which God had given to them. Jephthah had in mind a person, one of the members of his family or one of the servants which he employed and that lived in the home with him. He expected one of those members of his household to come forth and to greet him, to rejoice with him over the great victory that God gave over the Ammonites. Jephthah vowed then to devote that person to the Lord. We'll see a bit later how exactly it was that Jephthah carried out and kept that vow. Notice here that Jephthah's vow, his promise to God, was to devote that person in a special way to God. He says in verse 31 that this one shall surely be the Lord's. This person will belong in a special way to God. But making that vow, Jephthah had something more in mind. Devoting one of the members of his household to God, Jephthah was devoting himself to God. He vowed to devote himself in a special way to the service of his God. But why? Why was it that Jephthah made that vow? Why did he open his mouth to the Lord on this occasion? Jephthah did not do so in order to try and bargain with the Lord. Now, at first glance, it might appear that that was what Jephthah was doing. He says there, "If thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into mine hands, then I will devote this person to you." The conditional form of Jephthah's vow might lead us to think at first that Jephthah was trying to bargain with God, that he was offering a bribe to the Lord. If that was the case, then Jephthah was not confident at all about the outcome of the battle. He was uncertain whether God would be on the side of the people of Israel. And so now he tries to bribe God and entice him to stand on the side of his people and to give them the victory over the ungodly Ammonites. That is not at all how we must understand this vow which Jephthah made. That's not how we understand the vows which we make to God. Who are we to bargain with the Lord? What do we have that we can offer to the Lord which we have not already received from Him as a gift of His grace? We have absolutely nothing with which we can bribe and entice the Lord. But what would that make God? If God was one who could be bought over by something that we could do, who would God be then if He could be swayed by the things that we offer up to Him? It's not the God of the Scriptures. How repulsive to a father would it be if his son would say to him, "Now, Father, I'll obey you, I'll serve you, I'll devote myself to you. First give me what I want. Give me what I want first, and then I'll serve you and obey you." That's repulsive. That's repulsive to God, too, that we would say to Him, "God, will serve you, we'll devote ourselves in a life of service to you, if you first give us what we want." That wasn't the vow which Jephthah made here. He wasn't trying to bargain with the Lord. Jephthah made that vow out of gratitude. Jephthah was thankful for the victory which he knew that God would give to his people. Jephthah had no doubts about the outcome of that battle. He knew, assuredly, that God would give to his beloved people the victory over these ungodly Ammonites. That's plain from the words of his vow. He says in verse 31 that he'll devote this person when I return from the battle with the Ammonites. Not if I return, but when I return in victory over the Ammonites. And that's plain also from verse 27 of this chapter. We didn't read that, but in that verse, Jephthah refers to God as the judge. He says, ultimately, "I'm not the judge. God is the judge, and God will judge rightly and sovereignly. He'll decide on the side of His beloved people, and He'll crush the ungodly Ammonites." And in verse 29, We're told that Jephthah had the Spirit of the Lord upon him. The Spirit of the Lord would not have come upon Jephthah and then abandoned him so that he was not at all confident about this battle which he was about to engage in. Jephthah was confident that God would give the victory to his beloved church. And in that confidence, then, Jephthah was grateful. He was thankful to God for the salvation which he would give to his people. That was his motive then in taking upon himself this vow. He said to God, God, I know you'll give the victory to your people. I know you'll save them out of the hands of the oppressors. In gratitude now for that great salvation, I vow a vow to you to devote one of the members of my household to you. It was a proper vow which Jephthah made on that occasion. In taking upon himself that vow, Jephthah showed himself to be an outstanding man of God. A man of faith makes vows to the Lord, devotes himself to the service of God. A man of God takes those vows upon himself out of gratitude to God for the salvation which God gives to him. It's proper then that Jephthah's name is included in Hebrews 11 amongst the other heroes of faith. This was a good and a proper vow which Jephthah made. That vow is instructive for us. The life that we live here upon this earth consists of the making of vows. At every significant turn in our lives, we take a vow and we open our mouths to the Lord. We make a solemn promise to serve the Lord. Every one of us, man or woman, aged saint, a child, married or unmarried, we live under the vow which our parents made over us when we were baptized. They vowed that we would be devoted to the service of the Lord. We mustn't think that that's unfair, that we didn't know about this vow, and now we have to live under this vow. Remember Jephthah's daughter. She had no idea that her father had made that vow, and yet she willingly submitted herself to it. You young people, you assent to that vow when you make confession of faith before the congregation. You make a solemn promise to the Lord that you'll adhere to His Word as that Word is proclaimed here in this true Church of Jesus Christ. You vow to live a new and a godly life. You vow to submit yourselves to the office bearers of the church, even if that means that you're under discipline by the elders. This explains why you don't live like the world, entertaining yourselves with all of the entertainments that this world presents. This explains why you love the church and live as faithful members of the Church of Jesus Christ. Open your mouth to the Lord. Others of us have made another vow when we were joined in marriage to our husband or to our wife. We vowed on that occasion to be united to our spouse in sickness and in health, in riches and in poverty, in good times and in bad, till death part the two of you. You vowed not to divorce one another, except for adultery. You vowed not to remarry while your spouse is still living. You vowed not to cheat on your husband or your wife with someone else, or by means of pornography. But you've also vowed, as a husband, to love your wife, to live with her, to lead and guide her spiritually as Christ does His church. As a wife, you vow to willingly submit yourself to your husband, to serve and to help him as the church does to Christ. The vow explains Well, the Christian husband isn't condescending and cruel toward his wife. That vow explains why the Christian wife isn't a nag or a battle axe toward her husband. It's not just that we've opened our mouths to our family and to our friends. We've opened our mouth to the Lord. We've made a solemn promise to God. We were joined in marriage. We've made a vow, too, when we brought our children to be baptized. The third question that we're asked on that occasion is this: whether you promise and intend to see these children, when come to the years of discretion, instructed and brought up in the aforesaid doctrine, or help or cause them to be instructed therein to the utmost of your power. We say yes. I vow that. I promise that to the Lord. Because we made that vow, we teach our children in the home. We instruct them and raise them in the fear of the Lord, directing them to the cross of Jesus Christ. We nurture them. We discipline them faithfully. That vow explains, too, why parents and grandparents have established a good Christian school, and that's why there's plans being made to establish a Christian high school, or that we might carry out faithfully that vow and instruct and train our children in the fear of the Lord to the best of our ability. We take vows also as office bearers. The minister of the Word takes a vow. He vows to faithfully proclaim the Word of God and to carry out all of his other labors while living a godly life that is an example to the flock of Jesus Christ. That's the vow which Pastor-elect Geikelaar will take next Sunday, God willing. He will vow before the Lord, "Yes, truly, with all my heart, I vow to God that I will faithfully carry out the duties of this office." Of all that elders take upon themselves to care for the flock of Jesus Christ, to oversee the church, to discipline when members walk in the way of sin. It's the vow which the deacons have made to distribute the alms, to care for the poor and the needy of the congregation, to do so while demonstrating the great mercy of Jesus Christ. Christian life consists of the making of vows. Why is it that we make those vows? What motivates us to open our mouth to the Lord? We vow because God has vowed to us. God is a faithful covenant God. And in His covenant, God has made a solemn promise to us. He's bound Himself to us with an oath that He will be our God and that we will be His people. He's promised to us that He will send His own dear Son to the death of the cross, order that we might be delivered out of our sin and our misery. That's the promise which we read in Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews 6 verse 13 and following: "For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, 'Surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee.' For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath." God has made a vow to us that He will be our faithful covenant God. Then God creates in our hearts gratitude for what God has done for us, gratitude for our covenant salvation. In gratitude for what God has done, then we open our mouths to the Lord. We vow to Him, "God, I know that You've saved me. I know the covenant mercies which You've shown to me and to my children. I'm thankful for what You've done. I'm grateful for those covenant mercies. I vow to devote myself to you, to serve you faithfully all the days of my life. But we take those vows also because of the vow which Jesus Christ made. Remember, Jephthah was a type. He was an Old Testament shadow which pointed ahead to the reality, the judge, Jesus Christ, who would perfectly save and deliver his people. Jesus Christ took a vow as he hung on the cross and atoned for our sins there. In gratitude to God for the salvation of his people, he vowed to devote his people to the service of the Lord. We live now as God's people under that vow. We take upon ourselves vows in gratitude to God for the wonderful work of salvation which Jesus Christ has done for us. But the child of God not only makes vows, he also keeps those vows. God kept the vow which he made to us, even when it cost him dearly. It cost him his own son to the death of the cross. Jephthah too kept the vow which he made, even though it was very painful for him to do so. We come now to the difficult and controversial question of how exactly Jephthah kept that vow which he made to the Lord. After Jephthah went out to battle and utterly routed the armies of the Ammonites, scattered them and drove them out of the promised land, returned to his home. Imagine his sorrow when he sees the first one coming out to greet him. It's his own beloved daughter. His daughter comes out to greet him, leading a company of her friends, playing timbrels and dancing, rejoicing over the salvation which God had given to Jephthah. Jephthah tells her then the vow which he has made. Daughter willingly submits to that vow. The only thing she asks is that she be allowed to go with her girlfriends out onto the mountains in order to bewail her virginity. Jephthah allows that, and after the 2 months are up, she returns, and Jephthah carries out the vow which he made. There are some who will say that Jephthah kept that vow by killing his daughter and offering her up as a sacrifice to God. But I believe the scriptures are clear to us here that Jephthah rather carried out that vow by devoting his daughter to a life of celibacy. It's plain in the first place when we recall that when Jephthah made this vow, he had in mind a person. Having in mind a person, Jephthah never would have vowed to sacrifice a person to God. That was the abominable practice of the heathen nations around Israel, especially the worshippers of Molech and Chemosh. Well, Jephthah would have known of those wicked practices. But as a judge in Israel, a God-fearing man, he would have opposed that wickedness. He never would have vowed to sacrifice his own daughter to the Lord. Jephthah knew the Old Testament scriptures. It's evident from those verses that we didn't read in Judges 11, his interaction with the king of Ammon, that Jephthah knew the history of the Old Testament. He knew the Old Testament scriptures. He would have known that a passage such as Leviticus 18, verse 21. Thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire to Molech, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. In the second place, Jephthah would not have sacrificed his daughter because he was under the guidance and leading of the Holy Spirit at this time. We're told in verse 29 that right before Jephthah went out to battle and right before he made that vow, that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. That was not the work of the Holy Spirit regenerating Jephthah. That had happened years before. This was the work of the Holy Spirit qualifying and equipping Jephthah to carry out the work of a judge in Israel. The vow which he made was intimately connected with the work which God had given him to do as a judge. The Spirit would not have led Jephthah as a judge in Israel to make such a sinful and foolish vow. In the third place, it's plain that Jephthah didn't sacrifice his daughter because of the repeated mention of and emphasis upon the virginity of his daughter. In verse 37, his daughter says to Jephthah, "Let this thing be done for me. Let me alone 2 months, that I may go up and down upon the mountains and bewail my virginity, I and my fellows." Jephthah's daughter never would have left her father if he was going to kill her. She would have remained with her grieving father in order to comfort him. And she mentions explicitly here that she's not going out to bewail the fact that she's going to die, but her virginity, the fact that she will be devoted now to a life of celibacy. Verse 39 is also conclusive. We read in verse 39, "And it came to pass at the end of 2 months that she returned unto her father, who did with her according to his vow which he had vowed, and she knew no man." She didn't know a man sexually. The idea is that this is how Jephthah carried out his vow. He carried out the vow which he had vowed by devoting his daughter to a life of celibacy to God. That means then that we must understand Jephthah's reference in verse 31 to a burnt offering. We understand that symbolically. In the first place, that word which the King James Version translates burnt offering can be translated simply as offering. But the idea of an offering was that someone was devoting himself wholly and completely to God. By devoting his daughter now to God in a life of celibacy, Jephthah was devoting himself wholly to the Lord. And that was the idea of the sacrifices in Israel at that time. Jephthah did sacrifice his daughter. He offered her, not physically. He didn't burn her body as a sacrifice to the Lord. He offered up her to God in devotion and service to Him. And that's the idea that we read of in the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 34. There is a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit, but she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. An unmarried woman, Jephthah's daughter, devoted to a life of celibacy, could devote herself in a special way to the Lord in a life of service to Him. Don't think for a moment that that was not costly for Jephthah, that the keeping of that vow was not painful for him. It was exceedingly painful, and Jephthah knew that. Verse 35 we read, "It came to pass when he saw her that he rent his clothes and said, Alas, my daughter." Really, he just utters a sound. "Ah, my daughter," the sound of pain. "Ah, my daughter, thou hast brought me very low, and thou art one of them that trouble me." He knew that the keeping of that vow was not going to be easy. It was painful. It was painful because that daughter was his only child. We read in verse 34 that beside her he had neither son nor daughter. Devoting her to a life of celibacy meant then that Jephthah would never see his children's children. He'd never hold grandchildren in his arms. That was painful for Jephthah. That was costly for him. The keeping of that vow was painful also, because in devoting his daughter in that way, Jephthah lost his name and his inheritance in the promised land. One's name and one's inheritance in the Old Testament meant everything. It was a picture to them of their place in the kingdom of God and in the heavenly promised land. But Jephthah lost that. His name was wiped out of the nation of Israel. He had no one to pass that name on to. And he had no heir to give his inheritance to. That inheritance would be given to someone else. They would take his inheritance. How painful that was for Jephthah. For the second time now, Jephthah was kicked out of the promised land. The first time was earlier in his life when his brothers, really his half-brothers, kicked him out of their father's house, said, "You're the son of a whore, the son of a strange woman. You don't have an inheritance here with our father's house." And they kicked him out of the promised land to the land of Tob. But that was only temporary. Now this time, Jephthah is permanently removed from the promised land. He has no name and no inheritance there in the land of Canaan. He loses, typically, his place in the covenant and kingdom of God. But he kept his vow. He says in verse 35, "For I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back." He doesn't say that he will not go back, although that was certainly true. He says, "I cannot go back. It's impossible for me to go back on this vow which I've made. I'm unable to do so. I must. I'm only able to keep the vow which I've uttered to the Lord." What a God-fearing man he was. We read in Psalm 15, verse 4, that the God-fearing man is he that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. That was Jephthah. He swore to his own hurt, but he didn't change. He kept the vow which he had made to the Lord and showed that he was an outstanding hero of faith. How costly for us at times, the keeping of our vow. How costly for us at times is it to keep our confession of faith vow? It means for us that we will undoubtedly be ridiculed and persecuted and mocked for our confession of Jesus Christ. For a young man or a young woman, taking that vow and keeping it might mean that he lives in single life for the rest of his life, because he cannot find a spouse with whom he is one in the faith. That's painful. That's costly. That might mean also a humbling experience of submitting to the discipline of the elders. Not immediately taking your papers when you're under discipline, but submitting yourself to the rule of the elders of the church. It's painful keeping of the vow which we make. How costly, too, is it to keep our marriage vows at times? How costly is it to remain in a bad marriage with an abusive, with a cruel husband, or with a nagging wife? It's painful. But the man of God or the woman of God keeps that vow. He doesn't walk out on that marriage. How painful for a man or a woman been abandoned by a spouse. That spouse has been unfaithful and left him. He must continue to live in single life for the rest of his life. That's painful. But the man of God keeps that vow which he has made to the Lord. How costly is it for us to keep our baptism vows? How much time, how much money does it cost us to maintain a Christian school? Time and money that we could use on all sorts of other pleasures and luxuries. Faithfully keep that vow, though. It's difficult, too, when we have to give up the things of this life. We have to give up pleasures and activities, things that aren't wrong in themselves. But we give up those things. Or as a husband and father, we give up some hours at work, perhaps. So as a young mother, we give up a career opportunity so that we can be home with our children, instructing and disciplining them. How painful can it be at times to remain in a bad marriage in order that our children might live in a stable home environment for the sake of the children we keep that vow which we have made. Painful can it be for the office bearers to keep the vows which they made. An office bearer might stand for the truth and stand all alone. He's abused, he's mocked, and he's ridiculed. He's abandoned by his family and his friends, perhaps. But he keeps the vow which he's made to the Lord. He's faithful to the truth of God's Word. Or how difficult can it be for the office bearer when the work is discouraging, when you don't see the fruit that you desire in the lives of certain members or in the work that you're carrying out? That can be discouraging. It's encouraging to continue to carry out that work. God-fearing office bearer, though, knows he's opened his mouth to the Lord, faithfully carries out the duties of that office. Beloved, the making and the keeping of our vows is no light matter. God tests us. He tests our sincerity and He tests our gratitude to Him. We show ourselves to be God-fearing men and women of faith by saying with Jephthah, "I cannot. I cannot go back on the vow which I've made. It's impossible for me to break the promise which I've made to the Lord." Faithful vow keepers, God promises a precious reward. If Jephthah, however, had not kept his vow, he would have sinned very grievously against God. We read in Ecclesiastes 5, verses 4 and 5, "When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for He hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay." Jephthah had refused to carry out that vow. If he had balked when he saw the difficulties that it would cause in his life, would have disqualified himself to be a judge in Israel. Would have been better for him then that he had never opened his mouth to the Lord. And he opens his mouth and he doesn't pay that vow. That's true for us too. We open our mouths to the Lord. Then we see how much it costs us. We see how painful the keeping of that vow will be. And we don't keep it. God is terribly displeased. God hates it when we break our vows. He hates it when we break our confession of faith vow. He hates it when we break our marriage vow, our baptism vow, or the vows we take as an office bearer. We sin grievously against Him when we do that. Better for us if we had not opened our mouth then, and that we open our mouth and we don't pay that which we have vowed. What one of us can say that he has kept his vows perfectly to God? You and I both, we examine our lives, we see that we don't keep those vows as faithfully as we ought. We cry out to God. We repent of those sins with a broken and a contrite heart. We look to the cross of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of those sins. And we find in the cross also the power to faithfully keep the vows which we made. But two faithful vow keepers, to Jephthah, God promises and He gives a precious reward. For Jephthah, that reward, first of all, was a remarkable, a beautiful daughter. What a beautiful young woman she was. A model and an example to the young women of the congregation. You don't need to turn to Hollywood for an example and a model, someone to emulate. An outstanding young woman she was. When her father told her the vow which he had made, she willingly submitted. Father, do what you vowed. If you've opened your mouth to the Lord, carry out that vow. She willingly gave up everything that she had undoubtedly hoped for. Family, a husband, and children. She devoted herself to God. And every year after that, the young women of Israel celebrated her for her godliness and her obedience. That was a great gift of God to Jephthah. What a precious reward that is to covenant parents today too, to you and to me. When we keep our vows faithfully, when we teach and instruct our children and our grandchildren, God preciously rewards us with children. Beautiful covenant children who live lives of devotion to God. But for Jephthah, that reward was also a name and an inheritance, a new name and inheritance. He lost his name. He lost his inheritance in the earthly promised land. But he gained a name and inheritance that will never be taken away. His name is recorded here in the book of Judges. It's recorded in Hebrews 11 amongst the heroes of faith. And what a name that is! Jephthah, the vow keeper, has a new name in heaven and an inheritance there. He will live and reign forever with God in the heavenly promised land. That's God's precious reward which He gives to us, faithful vow keepers. It's not something we earn or merit. That's entirely the work of Jesus Christ. He earned it for us. What a motivation. What an encouragement that is to us to faithfully keep our vows. What an encouragement. And we see how painful and costly it will be to keep those vows. God promises to us a name in heaven. When our Savior comes for us, we'll hear Him call our name and draw us to Himself. We will experience the joys of heaven. No sin, no sorrow, no suffering. We will live and reign with God forever in the heavenly promised land. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We confess to Thee that we do not keep faithfully our vows as we ought. Forgive us of these sins. Pardon them for the sake of our Savior Jesus Christ. Work in us the desire and the power to faithfully keep those vows which we have uttered to Thee. Hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.